When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and we will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." Amen.
Thank you, Leonie. Well, it has been, as already has been alluded to during our service this morning, a fairly challenging past few days. And I don't want to diminish the seriousness of the earthquake in Nepal or the ongoing conflict in Syria or Iraq, but what has sat very heavily within our nation over the last few days has been the execution of Andrew Chan and Moiran Sukumaran. And it's been so desperately frustrating and sad to watch these events unfold, to see that the Indonesian government was hell-bent on a course of action in spite of the obvious reforming of both Andrew and Moiran, to see where we hoped mercy would be displayed, but it wasn't. And yet behind this tragic outworking of events has also emerged an amazing story of hope. Both Andrew and Moiran had come to the point, each in their own way, of professing a belief in Jesus. Both had encountered the love of Jesus in a very, very real way. So much so that even in their final moments, their concern was not for themselves. Instead, they tried to comfort the other prisoners who were being executed alongside them. And if the stories that we read in the paper on Wednesday are true, we learned that as the eight were being executed, in unison they were singing "Amazing Grace." "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Chan and Sukumaran both received love, and they gave love in the most astounding way in the midst of the most diabolical of circumstances. The passage that's been read out today by Leonie just a few moments ago highlights the importance of love. Love received and love given. Before I get into this passage, though, we need to step back a little bit, and I need to give you a bit of an overview of where we find ourselves in John, because we are working through this series of John at the moment, and this passage today starts a new phase, if you like, of what we're entering into as far as our working through of John. This passage that we're into today is the start of a very long farewell discourse by Jesus. Starting from now at the end of chapter 13, it goes right through into chapter 17, to the end of chapter 17. These next four and a bit chapters are chapters which John dedicates to the brief moments, probably just an hour or so, where Jesus spent with his disciples from the moment that Judas had left him until the moment where he was arrested later that night. It would not be overstating the fact to say that these final words of Jesus that we find in John 13 through to John 17, the final words of Jesus to his disciples before his crucifixion, it would not be overstating the fact to say that they are both incredibly significant to his disciples then and also to us his disciples today. And so where does Jesus start in his long final farewell discourse? Well, he starts with this in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another." Three words, all so simple, love one another. But the reality is what is easy to say can be quite hard at times to do. One of the biblical metaphors that's used to describe church is family. And it's a very apt description of what church is, what we're doing here as we gather together. Now, family dynamics can be quite interesting, can't they? Does anyone here come from the perfect family? We've got at least one deluded person here. And there's not even agreement within the family. Most people when I talk to, and you get beneath that surface level of conversation, you discover that almost always, certainly more often than not, there sits a pain and a sadness over a difficult family relationship or a broken family relationship. As the saying goes, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And whether it's in the context of your biological family or in your church family, it can often be the case where there are people there that you will find hard to love. And you might try. You might really try. You might make up your mind, I'm going to love this person no matter what. And what you find, though, is no matter how much you try, no matter how much you strive to try and manufacture the love for someone that you find hard to love, you find that at times the love just runs dry. And that the anger and the resentment that sits there, it comes knocking on the door again, even though you don't want it there. This week on Facebook, and I was spending a little bit of time on Facebook this week, because we don't like to acknowledge freely how much time we spend on Facebook, but there was a little thing going around. I don't know if you saw it if you're on Facebook, but it's the thing where there's this little program that they've added into Facebook where you can take a photo of yourself, and it shows and then the program works out how old you actually look. Did anyone see that? There's a few people nodding their heads somewhat reluctantly, but I noticed that, and I thought, oh, this looks like a bit of fun. And I noticed there was a few people, and perhaps from this church, that had done it, and that the age of the photograph showed that they were significantly younger, well, a little bit younger, than what the actual age was, if you know what I mean. So I thought, well, you know, everyone always says that I look much younger than what I actually am. So I thought, I'm going to do this, and oh, this is going to be good, you know. And so I took a selfie, my first ever selfie, and I took the photo, and I was expecting that as I plugged it into this little Facebook program that, you know, maybe mid-20s, something like that. I'm 41, for those that are interested. You know what I got? 51. Talk about disappointing. Disappointing. Well, it made me suspect, Russell, that there was some bit of airbrushing going on in some of those other photos or something like that, because I got no idea how I possibly got 51. I was incredibly disappointed with this result. And as I thought about it, why was I so disappointed? Because for me, it was an unexpected result. An unexpected result. When it comes to our families, the reason that I think our hurt and our disappointment can be so intense is because no one ever starts a family thinking that there's going to be dysfunction or brokenness. No one ever goes into a church and becomes part of a church thinking that there's going to be dysfunction and brokenness in your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, when people let us down, when our family let us down, it usually is an unexpected result. The psychologist by the name of John Sanford, who's written a commentary on John, and when he's writing about this passage, he says these words. He says, "The difficulty from a psychological point of view with this command is that love cannot be willed. The person who tries love by an act of will likely wind up with a persona that looks like he or she is loving, but with a shadow side hidden in the unconscious that negates it. Love must come from the heart if it is to be genuine. It cannot be feigned, not even with the best of intentions. No matter how hard we try, forced love runs dry. And it leaves us with a question that I want to try and answer today. And the question is this: how do we then love? How do we love? How do we love those who we find difficult to love? In verse 34, Jesus gives us a clue here. He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." You see, to be able to love, we must first experience the love of Jesus. Or putting it another way, to go on loving others like Jesus did, we must be continually experiencing for ourselves the love of Jesus. It's not something that happens in a moment of time. It happens moment upon moment upon moment, where we're encountering and experiencing the love of Jesus afresh. And out of that comes love. To love others as Jesus has loved us, what does that look like? Well, it means to love selflessly, to love sacrificially, to love understandingly, to love forgivingly. The call to love like Jesus loves requires more than just a decision of our mind. We can't possibly love in the way that Jesus has loved us in our own strength. So how do we love like Jesus loves? Well, the good news is that this passage doesn't end at this commandment. We've got this story of Peter that gets told. And in spite of his bluster and posturing, Peter would ultimately go on to let Jesus down terribly in Jesus' greatest hour of need. And it's easy to focus at this point on how badly Peter failed Jesus, but that's not what I'm going to do today, because if we do that, we miss something else really important that's happening here in this passage, in this interaction between Peter and Jesus. There's something quite lovely happening here, something that gives us hope. You see, Jesus knew Peter very well. He knew Peter had a habit of speaking before thinking. He knew Peter's impulsiveness. He knew Peter's instability. He knew Peter's immaturity. He knew how Peter would often fail to see beyond his own needs and his own desires. Ultimately, though, Jesus knew that Peter's heart motivation was love for Jesus. It was just misguided. It just missed the mark at times. It's interesting, isn't it, how sometimes even when the motivation that we have is to love, we can still miss the mark. Sometimes the way in which we want to love, or the way in which we demonstrate our love for others, is not received in love. We had a dog, Oscar, once. Oscar was a German shorthaired pointer. Beautiful dog, lovely dog. He passed away about 3 or 4 years ago. A very sad moment. We had this dog for about 10 years, and he was a wonderful, loyal dog. But he wasn't very smart. He loved to go after birds, and we, no matter how much we tried, we couldn't train this out of him. We picked him up as a stray at the RSPCA and got him as an 18-month-old, and there were some things we couldn't train out of him. And one of the things, if he saw a bird, he was just gone. He was after that bird, no matter what we said. And occasionally he would catch one. And what he would do, he'd catch the bird in the backyard. He'd come up to our back door, and had the bird in his mouth. Sometimes it was dead. And he would look at us, and it was almost like he was smiling. "Look what I've done. Look how I love you." It was as though he was saying. But it was a love that, for us, and especially for Kate, fair to say, it missed the mark. Even though Peter does have a love for Jesus, at this moment his love misses the mark. He's trying to make out that he's brave. He's saying, "I'll lay down my life for you," in verse 37. But But his words would not be backed up by actions. In fact, the opposite would be the case. Peter would prove to be not brave, not courageous, but when the time came, he would be a coward. Jesus knew all of this. He knew everything about Peter. He knew all of Peter's mistakes, all of his weakness. He even knew the mistakes that he was going to make. He still loved him. Commentating on this passage, the commentator William Barclay says this. He says it's the greatness of Jesus that he sees the potential for greatness in the coward. He sees not only what we are, but also what he can make us. He has the love to see what we can be and the power to help us attain it. And herein lies the answer to our question today. To love like Jesus, you must encounter his love first. Augustine, great theologian, said this: God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us. John, who wrote us these words, who recorded these stories of Jesus, writes elsewhere in his letters, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, and he says, we love because he first loved us. I want to ask the worship team if they could come forward now. We're going to spend a bit of time just sitting in this space, in reflecting on God's love for us, for me, for you. And how God calls us out of that love to love in a way that is beyond our own capacity. It's a love that is only possible when we realize that Jesus loves us no matter what. No matter what we are, no matter who we are, no matter what our past is, no matter what mistakes we made, no matter how we might have let him down, he still loves us. We love because he first loved us. We're going to sing Amazing Love now. And from that, we're going to lead into a time of communion, a time where we're going to reflect on God's love for us. Let's sing Amazing Love.